Each year, these fans make their pilgrimage to the center of Indiana. They come from around the world. They are joined in heritage only gained by almost seven decades of history.
Clark jets his way into the lead.
The pull sitter, Rick Mears, brings the field down. Harold Shelby has the Viper off of the course.
Good morning, friendship. I hope you have had a fantastic week, and I want to tell you, I have the incredible privilege each and every week of preaching after those guys. They do a phenomenal job each and every week leading us in musical worship. Their goal is to set the table, and it is actually an unbelievable privilege. So would you do me a favor? Would you just let them know how much you're thankful for them? They do such an unbelievable job of just getting things set up for us each and every week. I have to be very honest and transparent. I always try to just, you know, let it all out here. I am not a race fan person. I know some of you are like, this is my last Sunday here. but I am not a race fan person. Up until recently, I didn't really consider, you know, making left-hand turns much of a sport. I just was not really into racing at all. I know some of you are. Some of you like absolutely love racing. Like that is your life. You live it. You breathe it. You know all the dates, and you know when your favorite driver got married and when his first child was born. And I mean, you are into it. So I'm just going to lay it, you know, just be real transparent with you. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be talking a lot out of ignorance, but really what I'm doing is I had to do a lot of research for this. I spent a lot of time talking with Dustin about it, who is like a fanatical race fan. He grew up in Virginia and all that stuff, and so like racing, I think they put, you know, diesel fuel, or they're like, do they use diesel fuel? Whatever fuel that they use. And that, but anyway, you know, so see, I'm telling you right now. So here's what I would like to ask you to do. If you are a race fan and I say something stupid, feel free to send me an email. Send it to welcomeatexperiencefriendship.com. And let me know how stupid that was, and then tell me how great the message was, because that's really what we're going to focus on. But this next week, the 100th running of the Indianapolis 500 takes place. Now, it doesn't matter, you know, what you do. If you've been doing it for 100 years, that's pretty impressive. And growing up here in Indianapolis, you know, about the only race I ever paid attention to was the Indianapolis 500. Really, until I was probably in high school, I didn't realize that there was this series called the IndyCar Series. They did more than one race. What? And so really, I didn't even pay attention to it. I don't think I ever saw the Indy 500 live until 1 year, spring break. My dad was a pastor, so when spring break, you know, falls like around Easter, yeah, you don't get to go anywhere as a kid. And so, you know, 1 year for spring break, or maybe it was end of school year or something like that, we were down in Florida. So for the first time ever in my life, I actually got to watch it on TV, because here in Indy, it's always blacked out. And so you have to listen to it on the radio, which really isn't that much fun. And so I just don't really know an awful lot about racing. So I spent a lot of time asking questions, looking up things, talking to Dustin, and figuring out this whole racing thing. And one of the things that blew me away was that up until just recently, they didn't even have fuel gauges in the cars. Now, some of you may not know that. Some of you may be like, wow. Because I was like, really? Are you kidding me? Like, even in my car, I've got a fuel gauge. It tells me when I'm almost empty. It tells me that I should get gas. And if I don't get gas, I run out of gas. Now, I can honestly say I've never run out of gas, because I'm petrified by that. But I am curious, how many of you at some point in time in your life have literally run out of gas in your vehicle? Okay, good. Fantastic. All you non-planners. so... But you think about it, right? Because you go, man, how can they, their job is to drive a car. They drive a car for a living. How could they not have a fuel gauge? And so really all they had was this, and recently I think some of them still don't even have, they just have a percentage of like how much fuel they're burning per hour and their miles per gallon and all those different things. They are literally almost completely dependent upon their pit crew and their crew chief communicating to them where their level of fuel is. And so based upon the race and based upon how the race is going and how many yellow flags and how many stops and how many crashes, I guess you have a rash if you, okay, crashes and wrecks and all those different things, they determine how much fuel they have in the car. And of course, there's this huge strategy behind it, because if you fill the car up with fuel, fuel is heavy, which means your car goes slower. But at the same time, if you only put a little bit of fuel in, you have to burn fuel if you're going faster, and so your car may be lighter, but you may run out of fuel and not finish. I remember, it was years and years ago, somebody ran out of fuel like on the final lap of the race, and they were leading, and they had to coast across the line. It was like this crazy thing, and they were talking about, man, their crew chief should have been better, and blah, blah, all these different things. And I was like, all right, whatever. He should just look at his gauge and realize he was empty. But they do this whole thing, and it's this massive strategy, and it's all about dependent upon what's happening on the track at that point in time and what their miles per gallon, what their fuel consumption is, and they determine when they need to pit stop, when they need to pull in, when they need to get gas and new tires and all these different things so that they can win the race, or at the very least, finish the race. You know, as human beings, we tend to do an awful lot where we don't pay attention to what our bodies are telling us. In fact, this is no bearing whatsoever on anyone here. I'm just going to say that right now, okay? So what I'm about to say has no bearing on anyone here. Everyone hear that? Did everyone hear that? Okay, good. Do we have that? We have that on video? Yes? All right, good. Because I don't want a nasty email. I was driving in the car this week, and I heard something very, very interesting. They do this thing every year. They take the largest cities in every state, all 50 states, and they determine which of those 50 states is the fittest and which one of the 50 states is the least fit. And so they, you know, they talked about the number one and number two. It's like Washington, D.C. and Minneapolis, Minnesota, and they're the most fit and whatever. I'm like, okay. And then they go, and guess who's number 50? And I'm like, oh, yeah. Indianapolis, Indiana. We are the least fit city in the United States. Aren't we proud? That's right. We love our steak, and we love our St. Elmo's, shrimp and all that stuff. We like it. But see, it's interesting. We skimp on our physical health, and we don't take care of ourselves, and we wonder why we feel horrible on a regular basis. You know, we get up in the morning, and we skip breakfast, and we wonder why when, you know, around 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock, we feel like we're about ready to fall asleep. We don't fall asleep at night because we got to watch all those shows that we recorded all throughout the week or binge watch the latest episode of or whatever the case may be, and we don't go to sleep, and then we can't figure out why we can't do our job and we can't maintain our focus. We steal from all the relationships in our lives because, well, quite frankly, we want to do what we want to do, so we don't give the relationship what it needs to be done, and we steal from that relationship, and then we wonder why we fight all the time. You see, we do this all the time in our lives, and if a race car driver did what we did, he would never finish a race. He might not finish the first 10 laps because he's not paying attention to what's going on. And what we do, unfortunately, most, more than even our sleep or our food or our exercise, is that we tend to let our spiritual tank run dry. We tend to let it get empty, and we try to go through life, and we try to make it through our day without filling up on that daily dose of God's Word to both strengthen us and guide us through the day. And because of that, so many of us risk not finishing the race, or worse yet, falling out of the race completely. And I know that some of you are going right now, oh, I know this is going to be one of those read your Bible, pray every day sermons. I remember that when I was a kid. This, you know, they're going to make you feel guilty about how you haven't read your Bible, and they're going to do this. No, we're not going to do that because, first of all, guilt and fear only get you to do so much. And usually when the person who's creating the guilt and or the fear disappears, so does the desire to do the thing. So we're not going to do that. We're going to talk about the why behind it. And my hope is to actually inspire you. My hope is to actually allow you to get a peek behind the scenes at what it is that God desires to do through these elements, through these things that he wants you to do, and how he wants you to fuel you up for your everyday life and the struggles and the difficulties. And just like a race car driver has to change his strategy based upon what's happening on the track and what the weather's like and what the other drivers are doing and the wrecks and all the different things that are taking place, based upon that, he has to change his strategy. If we as human beings tend to run our lives the same way day in and day out, and we're never checking back in with the guy who's planned it all and who's laid out your day and who knows exactly what's going to happen, then guess what? We're going to fall on our face on a regular basis. We're not going to do what God's called us to do on a regular basis because we think we've got all the answers. We think we've got it all figured out. And so we just go through our day. There's a great passage of Scripture, and if you've not read it before, I encourage you to read it. We're just going to pull out a little small section at the beginning. But the Bible says that after Jesus Christ was baptized, the Holy Spirit guided him out into the wilderness. And the reason that he did this was because he was going to be tested. He was going to be proven. Not tested as like, I wonder if he's going to make it or not, but tested as like, hey, we're going to prove that he is who he says he is. And so the Holy Spirit guided him out into the wilderness, and for 40 days, he did not eat. He fasted for 40 days. And on the 40th day, Satan shows up. Because Satan always shows up at our weakest moments. Satan always shows up when we're not prepared and we're not ready to face whatever it is that's coming next. And so Satan shows up, and his whole goal is to trip up Jesus, to disqualify him, to keep him from finishing the race that God the Father had set before him, and that is the redeeming of all mankind. And he does it in a very sneaky and manipulative way. And what's interesting is that Satan doesn't show up and begin to talk about things that don't matter to Jesus. Satan shows up and he starts talking about food that he'd not had for 40 days. You see, somehow we get this weird idea that, you know, if we're a follower of Jesus Christ, then all that Satan is ever going to try to trick us with is like, you know, sex, drugs, and rock and roll and all these different things, because that's what Satan really does. You know, that's rarely the way that Satan comes after us in the beginning. Usually he comes after something that makes complete sense. I mean, wouldn't it make sense to do this? That's exactly what Satan does to him in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Satan comes and says, Jesus, man, you're looking a little thin. I mean, your belly looking a little gaunt. You've lost some weight. I mean, you look good and everything, but I mean, you've lost some weight. You know what I think you should do? I mean, you are Jesus, right? You're the Son of God. You're God in the flesh. You can command all of nature and all of creation to do your bidding whenever you want, right? Here's what I think that you should do. I mean, you're hungry and everything. So why don't you go ahead and these stones, I mean, there's a plethora of stones. I mean, no one's going to miss a couple stones. Command that these stones be turned into bread. Doesn't that sound like a great idea, Jesus? Now, to you and I are like, 40 days without food? Bread? How about a steak? How about a cow? I mean, we'll just take a cow. You know, I mean, we're ready. But Jesus' response is amazing because he sees past what Satan's trying to do. Because who had led Jesus out to the wilderness? It was the Holy Spirit. God had led Jesus out into the wilderness and said, I want you to fast to be ready for this. So God had commanded, I want you to go out, don't eat anything. I want you to be ready. So Satan comes and he takes that weakness and he says, listen, turn the stones into bread. In other words, do what's best for you. God doesn't really know what's best for you. I mean, wouldn't God want you to eat? And Jesus' response, but Jesus told him, No. The scriptures say people do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. He says, Satan, nice try. But God has sent me out here to do this. And just because it seems to be more expedient and more convenient and more self-fulfilling to do that, I refuse to do that because that would violate the word of God that I was commanded to do. I am not going to do that. Jesus was literally declaring that he would rather not eat than violate God's word, than violate God's instructions. To him, there was nothing more in life essential than a daily interaction with the Father. Now, this was Jesus, God in the flesh speaking, and for sure he was giving us an example to follow. He was saying, listen, follow me because I am your example to do this. But it was more than that. If he, being God, still saw a time with God the Father as essential to everyday victory, how much more should we? If Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, said it was absolutely essential for him to spend every single day with a specific time, interaction with God the Father, so that he could be prepared for what lay ahead in his day, and he's God, how much more important is it for us to be that way? You see, for us as human beings and as Christians to go through a single day without spending time in God's Word is like trying to run the Indy 500 without ever stopping to refuel. It ain't gonna happen. There is no way. In fact, the reality is, if we don't spend time with God every day, we are setting ourselves up for certain failure. Maybe not catastrophic. Maybe not today, horrible, life falls apart. It's not like this. Again, I'm not going to come at it from a fear standpoint and go, listen, if you don't read your Bible at least a chapter every day, then here's what's going to happen. God's going to kill you, and he's going to kill your kids, and he's going to kill your dog, and he might kill your cat. But that may not be a bad thing. That's not what the Bible says. This is not a, if you don't do this, God will do. No, it's like God's saying, listen, I created you. I made you. The word, the Bible that I give you is essential to your everyday life. So this is the big idea for today. A daily time with God. A daily time with God prepares us for the daily struggles of life. A daily time with God prepares us for the daily struggles of life. You see, we often, especially if you grew up in church, right, and you went into Sunday school and you had the little blue-haired old lady who sat there and told you about how important it was to read your Bible every day, and that if you came and you memorized the verse from last week, you got a piece of candy from the little old lady who loved you and was so sweet and so kind, and it was, okay, what's your verse? And you're like, I crammed it on the way here. So the verse is ga-da-ga-da-ga-da-ga-da. And you're like, okay, here's your candy, great. And you forgot it right then because it's like, oh, whatever. And that's what the mindset was. Because, hey, you got to get it in you. We're going to force it in you. But here's the thing. The reality is that if we understand, I believe, if we understand the value of spending time every day with God, reading His Word, listening to Him, talking to Him, and we understand the why behind it, it can radically transform our everyday life. Because God knows all things. God knows what's going to happen to you every single moment of every single day of your life. And His desire is to equip you to be a victor. His desire is to equip you so that you can win every day. But He cannot do that if you don't take time every day to interact with Him. So what I want to do is I want to give you five reasons why. Five reasons why it's important. Five reasons that when you do it, it actually changes who you are on a regular basis. And we're going to find those five things out of a passage of Scripture where Paul is writing to his son in the faith, the person who he'd mentored for years, Timothy. And he's writing this to him in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17. And I want you to take some encouragement from this. Because the Apostle Paul is writing to a pastor. Timothy, at this point in time, had been a pastor for many years. And as he's writing it to his pastor friend, his mentee, he's saying to him, listen, don't forget how valuable the Scriptures are. You see, even those really, really important people, we think, who spend every single day interacting with God's Word and who preach it every week, they can get out of the habit too of spending time in God's Word. They can easily reprioritize their life, wrongly so, and say that other things are more important. So I'm not reading this going, you sinful, evil people. No. I'm saying, hey, this is a struggle that every one of us has. But I want to tell you, it's a struggle that every one of us can win. It's something that every one of us can do. It is literally a simple thing that if we begin to do it, will give us regular victories in every aspect of our life. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 through 17 say this, you have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. You've heard these things since you were a little kid. And they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful. It's useful to teach us what is wrong. Teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Paul writes this unbelievable, just one paragraph of information, and he lays on us an unbelievable wealth of truth. And he says, listen, the Word of God is powerful. It can change your life. It can guide you. It can teach you. It can correct you. It can help you do everything that God has called you to do. And so what I want to do is I want to pull out five simple things that I hope as you hear them, you go, yeah, I want that. I want that. I want that. And that'll inspire you. It'll challenge you to begin to spend every single day. And by the way, I'm not one of those people who are like, listen, you need to get up at 4:30 in the morning. You need to crack open your Bible or your tablet or your iPhone or Samsung Galaxy phablet or whatever it is that you have and begin to read the Bible. Listen, if you are a freak of nature and you like getting up in the morning before God has said the day should start, which is when sunrise happens, I'm just saying. The Bible says that men love darkness because their deeds are evil. So, you like getting up before the sunrise, you know, whatever. I'm just saying. I'm kidding. kind of. So, but here's what you need to do. You need to find the best time for you. Whatever that time is. Where you can stop and pause and do it. If you've got little kids, you know, probably middle of the day is not the best time for you. You know, like right after breakfast when they've had their entire nights of sleep and now they've been fueled and they probably had like a Pop-Tart with sugar coating on sugar, filled with sugar. It's probably not the best time to try to focus. Find the best time for you. But here are five things. Number one, it sharpens your mind. It sharpens your mind. When you read the Word of God, it literally begins to sharpen your mind. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, listen, these Scriptures have given you wisdom. Wisdom is knowledge that is applied. Wisdom is the ability to take truth and go, here's how I apply it in my life. Have you ever met somebody that was really, really smart, but really, really stupid? You ever met somebody like that? They're somebody that lacks wisdom. You can go to college your entire life and have degrees upon degrees upon degrees and not know how to apply that. You have no wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to take knowledge and apply it. And God says when you read the Scriptures, He actually teaches you how to take truth and apply it to your life. It sharpens your mind. Another passage of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, says this, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and the spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. You go, what was that? the writer of Hebrews said, listen, the Word of God is so precise. When you read the Word of God, whatever's going on in your life, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer, we're going to talk more about Him next week, the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer takes the truth of the Word of God like a scalpel, and He goes into your life and what's going on, and He begins to separate the thoughts that are true and the thoughts that are lies. He separates emotions from beliefs. And He begins to zone in and zero in on the things that you need to change and the way that you think. And He alters the very process of your imagination and your mind and your ability to process things. So the more time that you spend in the Word of God, the more that the Spirit of God can use the Word of God to sharpen your mind to understand the plan of God. So it sharpens your mind. The second thing that it does is it connects us with God. Paul in 2 Timothy said that all Scripture is inspired by God. I think this is so cool. Do you realize that when you take your Bible and you begin to read it, or you pick up your tablet, or you pick up your phone, by the way, I understand you're like, listen, if you don't have a Bible that has paper on it, then you obviously are sinning. Well, okay, so here's the reality. The Word of God can come in any form. It can come in paper, it can come digitally, it doesn't really matter. What matters is whether or not you spend time in it, whether or not you read it. And so we understand that it's so important because it connects us with God. The Bible literally says, 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says that all Scripture is inspired by God. You go, what does that mean? Well, 1 Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21 say this: above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture, no teaching of Scripture came about by the prophet or the writer's own interpretation of things. In other words, Paul didn't sit down and go, what should I write today? Paul sat down, the Bible says that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So for prophecy never had its origin or its beginning or its catalyst in the human will or the human mind or the human ideas, but prophecies or the teachings, though human, spoke from God as they were carried or directed by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Word of God that you have, the Bible that you have, the teachings that you have, when you open up your tablet or your phone or you open up your Bible or whatever, you are literally reading the very words of God. Now, here's the thing that's so cool about that. Because if I said to you, hey, how cool would it be? I mean, would you want to sit down with Jesus and just like have a conversation? We'd be like, yes, that would be awesome. I'm like, Jesus, why? Why did you make cats? I don't get it. Jesus, why? Why in the world did you, you know, what? Why do you make people that really are literally Patriots fans? I don't understand this. Why? You know, I would love to sit down with Jesus and just talk to Him. Jesus, what do you want for my life? How do you want me to live? What do you want me to do? Because I would value Jesus' words to me. Gave them to you. You already have them. In fact, in John chapter 1, when John is talking about Jesus Christ, he literally calls Him the Word. He literally says, the Bible is Jesus Christ in writing. You have everything you need in the Word and the pages of the Word of God. And when you spend time with Him, you are literally connecting with God because He is giving you His words. Now, I don't know if you've ever read your Bible before, if you ever spend time with it, but I'll tell you this. There are times when you can be reading your Bible and something is going on in your life, and like out of nowhere you see a verse that you've never seen before, and it hits you like a lightning bolt, like a laser, like an arrow in the back of the head, or if you're really stubborn like me, like a 2x4. And God goes, hey, pay attention to this, because this will change your life. That's how God uses His Word. If we're willing to spend time in it every day. The third thing, not only does it sharpen your mind, connects us with God, but it opens our eyes. It opens our eyes. You see, when we spend time in the Word of God, we begin to see things that we have never seen before. Paul says in 2 Timothy, he says, listen, the Scriptures teach us what is true and make us realize what's wrong. I hear people all the time go, well, I feel that this is right. Okay. Well, here's the problem with that. God has said that it's wrong. Well, yeah, but you don't understand. Our culture has changed. You don't understand. I serve an unchanging God. Well, that sounds really rigid. You know what? Aren't you thankful that God is not an emotional person that's changed by culture? And that you are uncertain as to what His expectations and desires and thoughts for your life are? And you're going, wow, I really hope God loves me. And God goes, what do you mean? I hope that I love you. I have never changed. My love for you has never faded, will never fade, will never go away. My expectations for you have never changed. They will never change. They will never go away. I am who I am. From the beginning to the end, I am the same, for I am God. Psalm 119, verse 18 says this, open my eyes to see the wonderful truths in your instructions. You see, God wants to pull the wool off of your eyes so that you can see the truth of what's going on around you. But the only way He can do that is if you invest time in His Word. Number four, it guides our steps. It sharpens our mind. It connects us with God. It opens our eyes. It guides our steps. God literally, through His Word, wants you to know what the next step of your life is. He wants you to know what the next step is. In 2 Timothy, Paul says this, it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us when we're right. You see, this right here is one of the biggest reasons that people don't like reading the Bible. Because they read the Bible, and the Bible goes, hey, listen, psst, that's not okay. You need to stop doing that. And they're like, well, I've had enough of that. I have enough people telling me what's wrong in my life. You know what? Here's the problem. There's only one person who can tell you what's wrong in your life. And He doesn't do it like, you're an idiot. Stop doing that. He's like, listen, that's not what's best for you. That will destroy you. You need to get away from that. But He doesn't just correct us when we're wrong. He guides us into truth. And so He guides our steps. Psalm 119, verse 105 says this, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In other words, God illuminates the very direction and the very steps that we take every day if we're willing to listen to Him. Number five, if we read the Word of God every day, it inspires us to action. It inspires us to action. You ever met somebody who was spiritual? And they could tell you how evil this world is. You know, you ever watch TMZ and you see these celebrities and how evil they, I mean, they're going to hell. Yeah, and so are all the good people who don't know Jesus Christ. Well, yeah, but, you know, those people, you know who I'm talking about. See, here's the thing that I've discovered over the years. Usually the people that talk a good game don't live it. Because the reason that they're talking it is they're trying to impress you with how spiritual they are. They're trying to impress you with how great they are. And can I tell you that as a Christian, you have one person as your audience, and his name is God. And He has told you very clearly how He wants you to live and what He wants you to do. And one of the things that He has said in His Word is that those who truly believe Him will obey His commands. They will live the way that He has said they are to live. Jesus Christ literally said, they will know that you are my disciples, not by your rhetoric or your hate, not by your looking down your nose at everybody else who you don't think is as spiritual as you, but by how you love each other. James chapter 1, verse 22. For years, this was on the side of our church. Says this, but don't just listen to God's word, You must what? You see, when you hear the Word of God, you must live the Word of God, or the Word of God becomes useless. It's stagnant. It becomes a tool to make you proud instead of to live out the plan of God. The Word of God, when it's used correctly, inspires us to action. So what I want to do is, as we wrap up, there are a couple of responses that are on the bottom of your worship guide. The first one says, this week I'm going to read every day for the next week. So here's what I'd like to say to you. If you have never read your Bible before, or you've gotten out of spending time in God's Word, my hope is that as we've gone through this and we've talked about how it changes everything within you from the inside out, and that's the why. It's not because you feel guilty or all these different things. It's because of all the things that God wants for you, not from you. That my challenge would be, over the next week, spend time every day in God's Word. I don't care what time of the day is. God doesn't care what time of the day is. Just spend time in God's Word every day this week and see what happens. The Bible says that God loves it when we are willing to do what He says, and He will always be faithful to His promise. You go, I've never read the Bible before. How am I supposed to do that? Am I supposed to start in Second Hesitations? Where am I supposed to start? That's not a book in the Bible, by the way. I want you to go, listen, I started reading the Bible, and I started in Leviticus. I thought that would be a good idea because it was like the second book of the Bible. I'm like, that's a bad idea. That's a bad idea. You're talking about blood and cutting the goat's thing and splashing up. Yeah, it's weird. Until you got the background of the why, it's weird. And even then, it's like, what? Okay. So don't start there. If you go, I've never read my Bible before, where am I supposed to start? There's a great book. It's called the Book of Proverbs. It has 31 chapters. How many days are in the maximum number of months? 31. There are only 31 days. It doesn't go to 32 unless it's a leap year, and then it's not really 32 anyways. It's still 31. So what you do if you really want to start is take whatever the day of the week it is and you read that proverb. They're very short. They're very pithy. It's usually multiple different ways it's talking about it. You're like, is it a story? No, it's not a story. They're pearls of wisdom from God is what they are. And God goes, listen, I want to grow your wisdom. So every day, whatever day of the week it is, you go, oh, I'm going to read Proverbs this, and you read it. If you have never done it before, never read my Bible before, that is a great way to get into the habit of reading because it's very practical. It'll help you every day. So if you've never read before, or maybe you've gotten out of the habit, my challenge to you would be say, hey, for the very next week, I'm going to spend every single day, and I'm going to read God's Word. You go, how long? Until God hits you with something. Sometimes it's like two words in, and God said, whoa, I need to change. Yes, we all do. And that's the point. Because the Bible says that God uses His Word to transform us from the inside out. God wants for you to live a life that is victorious. And when we spend time daily in God's Word, it prepares us for the daily struggles of our life. Because God has a desire for you to win.